Please take your copy of God's inspired, preserved word and turn to two texts. Turn first to Daniel chapter 4 as we now conclude this portion of the book of Daniel. I hope you've enjoyed the journey. And find Luke 24, the closing chapter to Luke's gospel. Okay? I want to preach a message to challenge us as a body of believers. You go now and you let the world know. All right? Now, let's look at Daniel chapter 4 very carefully. The way it's written in the Bible, if you're not careful with the timing of certain words or certain portions, you're going to come to a faulty interpretation. Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 to 37, comes first in time with respects to Daniel 4, 1 to 3. Daniel chapter 4, 1 to 3, the king is writing as a saved man, as a converted man, as one who has gone through his 7 years of being an animal and walking and grunting and eating like an animal. He's been restored to his position, but he has a much keener and clearer understanding of who the sovereign of the universe is. He sees himself as simply a little pawn on God's chess table. He is not the one in charge of the game. Nebuchadnezzar now realizes he's simply a piece to the game board that God has chosen to allow to live and to have his seat and to have his power. So Daniel 4, 1 to 3 is going to be the message today because it comes first. It's the introduction or his testimony to the events of verses 4 to 37. So Daniel 4, 1 to 3 becomes one man's witness of the true and living God, literally forced upon his subjects that they may know. And then here's my response on my question, my challenge. Have you and I told others, like Nebuchadnezzar is about to do? Or are we closed up clams on the beach, not willing to open up the shell of our mouth and tell the world that there's a Savior? And his name is Christ. So that's where we're going to go. Ready? Daniel 4, 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now this is a proclamation. This is going to be disseminated across the entire Babylonian Empire. This is the Old Testament. And up until this point, only one nation had the privileges of knowing who the true and living God was and is. Only one nation had the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Only one nation had the 630 some odd statutes and judgments and commandments of the true and living God deposited in that nation. Only one people had a tabernacle that was eventually made into a temple. Only one people on the face of the entire globe had the true light of the true God, who is light himself. You can't get around that. And yet they failed to be the witness and the lighthouse and the candlestick of their time. And therefore God brought enemies upon them and he deported them and put them into exile. I'm going to show you that in different parts of biblical Old Testament history, God was able to get himself revealed, not through Israel, but through pagans who were converted. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is his letter, written down by scribes, that would eventually needed to be translated into different tongues and peoples because Nebuchadnezzar dwelt over an empire of many nations. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Brothers and sisters, put yourself in a time machine, transport yourself to around 606 BC, In the modern day countries of Iran and Iraq, Syria and Israel, that part of the world, even down into Egypt, picture yourself as a subject living in the Babylonian Empire, under a bloodthirsty monarch who conquered your area of the world, subjugated you, took away your children, your wives, to become his servants and members of his harem. And here you are now receiving, sometime later, this public proclamation from a pagan bloodthirsty king that killed and ravished your town, your village, or your little empire. And now he's proclaiming to you the true and living God. What do you think would have happened at that point in biblical Old Testament history? Now, granted, this decree didn't reach North, Central, and South America. Granted, this decree didn't reach the Aborigines throwing their boomerangs and jumping on kangaroos in Australia. It sure didn't reach the Eskimos carving out their igloos during a storm. It sure didn't reach the Europeans. It didn't reach the Chinese and the Japanese at this time. This proclamation went out throughout the known world, the world of Babylon, the world of Nebuchadnezzar. Are you with me? Are you feeling the impact of this letter? You're getting a letter from a man who was once a worshiper of many gods, a man who knew one thing: blood, sweat, and more blood. And the town crier comes into your little village with a translated scroll from Shushan the palace, and you're being told that there's only one God, and he's almighty. What do you think the impact would have been in world biblical history? Must have had some impact. Well, brothers and sisters, turn to Luke 24. And when it comes to you and I now, these words touch us some 1,000 plus years later. Look at Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 48, because, beloved, this is your responsibility, not mine solely. Ye are witnesses of these things. Would you admit that Nebuchadnezzar was a real good witness of the events and the happenings that occurred in his life soon after bussing away Judah and all of the royal seed and back to Babylon? Listen to this review. The events and the words that are recorded in Daniel 4:1-3 were written after the historical events given to us between verses 4 and 37. By this decree, the Gentile world under Babylon's control was touched with the realization that there's only one God, and he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's almighty, and he has a kingdom that can never end. That would have been like a spiritual shockwave throughout Nebuchadnezzar's world. The king's conversion from his pagan prideful mindset was in itself a journey for the king. Through a spiritual saving judgment, God brought four Hebrew children of the royal seed into a collision course with this one ruthless, bloodthirsty monarch. Get the picture? Nebuchadnezzar was out conquering the world. He had no thoughts about Yahweh. He had no thoughts about salvation. He had no thoughts that he was accountable to a king who rules from heaven. He could care less. He was a god on earth. He was might and power, and nothing was going to stop in his way. So he comes into Jerusalem, and in God's providence, in 606 BC, he comes into Judah, first of two more subsequent invasions, and he busses away some of these kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and brother Daniel. And he throws them into his school. And these men come out of that school much better, 10 times better than all the other Hebrew children, because they compromise the law. They compromise standards. These 4 Hebrew boys chose to follow their God, even though mommy and daddy were probably dead, even though the temple had been ransacked but not yet destroyed. Their city had been ravished but not yet completely destroyed. Well, in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. Eat, drink, and be merry, and party hardy. Because mommy and daddy don't see me. They're gone. But they knew that Yahweh observes the hearts of men. So they made a covenant amongst themselves. We're not going to eat or drink anything from the king's table. Just give me lentils and put us to the test. Give us 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they were freshly fattened, robust and pink-cheeked. And when it came for graduation day, Nebuchadnezzar realized, boy, you 4 boys, you got A pluses, buddy. You in the top of the class. I'm going to incorporate you into my empire and make you my servants. Little did Nebuchadnezzar know that when he brought those 4 boys into the closeness of his life, he brought 4 flashlights and 4 salt shakers to his table. Well, then he's plagued with terrifying dreams of a parade of nations that would come. And in comes Daniel. He interprets that dream. Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar took a real drastic procedure. He thought and he felt that everybody was pulling his chain. So he has this proclamation. I want the dream and the interpretation. But he didn't tell them that he knew what the dream was. And if you cannot do that, I'm going to make you, your families, and your homes into a dunghill. And that also included the 4 Hebrew children. So Daniel asks for a little bit of time. Daniel hits his knees. He prays. God gives him an answer. Daniel comes in, interprets the dream. And once again, flashlight and salt hit the king. And once again, Nebuchadnezzar had to come face to face with the reality that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really knows how to take care of dreams and the interpretation of dreams. And then in the king's pride, he builds a statue to himself, since Daniel told him, you're the head of gold, buddy. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't really realize that when the head of gold would be gone, when he would leave the scene, 3 more empires would come. He didn't want to see that. He wants to see himself to go for a long ride. So he builds that hollowed out golden statue out there in the plains of Shinar. And he gets all the politicians and the brass band and all the military and all the blue angels are flying, the tanks, the bombs, the missiles. And all he wants people to do is, you better bow down when you hear that band hit the music. And there are 3 stolid, stoic young men standing tall. Well, the Nebuchadnezzar's counselors go to him and say, didn't you say such and such? Yeah. Did you not say that if they didn't do this, such and such would happen? Yeah. You got 3 people in your administration, 3 department heads who did not bow. Well, bring them to me. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Don't you fear me? Not as much as we fear God. Don't you realize if you do not bow, I'm going to stoke you in that oven? If God wills it. Don't you realize I'm going to stoke it 7 times more because of your insolence? Stoke it. Well, then throw them in that fiery furnace. And off they went. And there was no screaming. There was no howling. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gets a little curious. So he peeks into the burning. Did you not throw 3? Yes, my king, I count 4. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And when those 3 Hebrew boys walked out with no hair and no flesh singed, the salt shaker in the light got closer to the king. Would you agree? Then he has to realize, oh my word, oh, your God, boy. He knows how to give visions and interpret, and then your God's able to even deliver you out of my fire. Whoa! Then in Daniel 4, there's that towering tree, and every manner of bird nests in the tree, and the tree provides shade for all those who find comfort and security. That tree's him, the king. And lo and behold, in the dream, he sees these two watchers, and one of them got a nice axe, stainless steel blade made in heaven. Cut it down, but leave the stump. Whack, whack. Down comes the tree, and put a band of brass and iron on the stump, and let seven times pass over, till that man learns that there's a God in heaven who's sovereign, and you sit on that throne with that fat mouth by my permission, buddy. You need to learn that. Now you crawl, and you bark, and you mutter, and you eat like a cow for 7 years. Until you learn that heaven rules, not you. What happened then? Daniel 4, 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good. Oh, that I think it was good to show the signs and the wonders. Think of all the dreams and the nightmare terrors this king went through, all because of heaven's intervention when he slept. That the high God, not the low God, not God, high God, had wrought toward me. Notice, salvation is personal. Salvation is individual. Individual and personal, close, for it touches every human heart. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. And then notice the crux of Daniel 4 towards the tail end of that chapter. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, because Nebuchadnezzar knows he's not going to live forever on this earth, and that his empire is going to be superseded by the Persians. And his dominion is from generation to generation. He wants every subject in that realm to know who the true and living God is. And this man was not a circumcised Jew. He was a pagan, ruthless, worshiper of multiple gods, and a very destructive, bloodthirsty fiend. Well, there are other ways in which God has revealed himself. And in this message, I think it's appropriate to kind of incorporate this as a side venue. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalms 19... the first six verses, we are told that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The traversing of the sun and the moon, the gorgeous, milky, wispy Milky Way, the supernova, the black holes, the planets, the comets, the asteroids, and just a gorgeous splendor of looking up in space through a telescope or through some of the most magnificent photographs of the Hubble telescope, where you see nothing but universes upon universes and galaxies upon galaxies peppering space as there's no end. That's how God reveals himself, through nature. Then he also reveals himself through our conscience. Years ago, I shared this when the first Russian cosmonauts were able to be catapulted away from Earth's gravity and do several revolutions. One of their atheistic cosmonauts came back, and he told the Western news reporters as he peeped out of his little hole, looking out there in the blackness of space, "I looked for your God, and I didn't find him." And one of those Western reporters apparently said to the cosmonaut, "When you tell a lie, do you feel guilt?" And the cosmonaut said, "Yes, I do." "Well, then you felt God," was the rejoinder back. Conscience. But we know from Scripture that our conscience is not the best of all guides. Then we are told that God has given to us his written word, the book, that blessed book that is in your hand. God has inspired both the Old and the New Testament, the 66 books that compose this one beautiful library, where God has chosen to reveal himself in a permanent record that you and I might read of him and fall deeper in love with him and understand our responsibilities to him. Then, wonders of wonders, the living word comes to earth. The God-man comes to earth. The second blessed member of the Godhead condescends, laying aside the prerogatives of his deity and donning on the robes of the weakness of our flesh, yet without sin. And when Philip asks the question, Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus answers, Philip, I've been so long with you. He who sees me sees the Father. And then we have finally the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The preaching of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there are at least five ways in which God communicates and reveals himself to the sons of men. Through creation, through conscience, through the written word, through the living word, and then the preached word. And I believe that God in his own sovereign way comes to each and every one of us in our own way. And he'll use either one or some of those to reveal himself to you and to me. Well, consider these now. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Notice these. You may want to jot these down. These are very, very interesting. You may want to jot these down somewhere. Put them in the side menu if you have one of those touchscreen Bibles for your future reference. Notice at the end of the fiery furnace escapade, notice what you find in Daniel chapter 3, verse 21. Notice this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants in that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a what? A decree that who? Every people, every nation, every language which speaks anything against or amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort or manner. So even before Daniel 4, 1-3, there is a universal proclamation that shoots out the palace already before his conversion. Nebuchadnezzar is telling the world, his known world, the world that he was ruling over, that there is a God that can deliver from the very tongues of fire, changing my decrees, frustrating my desire to kill them. These men were willing to yield their bodies versus worship any other deity but their own God. Now get that. They were willing to yield their bodies to the flame. And Nebuchadnezzar, before his conversion, he says, if anybody even mumbles under their breath anything against this God, you're dead. That was before Daniel 4. And that went out to the whole Babylonian Empire. A proclamation letting everybody in that realm, who were all pagans, be confronted with the fact that there seems to be one God out of all who's really Turn to Daniel 6. Come on. Jot these down. Put them off to the side. Put them on paper. Put them in your Bibles. Get that little clickety-click going. Put these in there for your witnessing. You can use this in your witnessing. This is not for my looks. I'm past that. This is for your growth and for your maturity. Daniel 6. Notice this. Following the lion's den caper, now under Persia, Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, all nations, all languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He sounds just like King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 and 1. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Look at that. Look at that. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed in his dominion, shall be even unto the end. That sounds very similar to Nebuchadnezzar, would you agree, in Daniel 4? And yet these two men are separated by a little bit of time. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. That sounds just like Nebi, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the king. Beloved, Darius was not a circumcised Jew. Are you with me? The Israelites failed. They were poor representatives of the true and living God. So much so, God brought judgment on them. God brought discipline upon them. And he put them into exile. Who do you find here in this part of Old Testament history witnessing about Jesus? It ain't a Jew. It's an uncircumcised pagan brought to conversion. Ooh. So I got Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. I got Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. I got Darius in Daniel 6. Ready for this one? Turn to Jonah 3. Jonah. This is not the nation of Israel going out there with the Old Testament version of a Billy Graham crusade. These are pagan monarchs who sit in such a position. They are able to shake and move their empire. They are able to make a decree and to get the witness out that God does exist. And guess what? Guess what? Everyone had to listen to the decree. Today, most people take church membership like la-di-da. I don't need to be there. I don't need to be in God's house. I can worship God by the lake beach. I can worship God out there doing whatever I feel like doing. No. I found it amazing that these men were able to make a decree and every citizen had to listen to the town crier. They could not stay home and say, well, I'm not going to listen to the town crier. Because if you failed to show up, you were made a dunghill. God was able to get himself known while he had Israel on hold in exile. Ready? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, verse 3, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, that means the king, even to the least of them in the local rescue mission. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ash. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the what? By the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, I call that repentance, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if Jonah's God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their what? Works. That they turned repentance from their evil way. and God changed his mind what respects of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here's a decree by a pagan king, not a circumcised Jew, a decree that every citizen of Nineveh had to bow to. You take off your fineries and you put on sackcloth and ash. You don't even touch a drop of water, drop of wine. You don't even eat cereal. You don't even eat a Triscuit. Total fast. No drink, no food. And we need to put away our evil deeds. Pray adventure, the God of Jonah will spare us. That decree didn't come from Jonah. It came from an uncircumcised pagan king. I got Daniel 3, Daniel 4, Daniel 6, Jonah 3. Now turn to Esther 8. I don't find too many Jews here running around with flashlights and salt shakers. They're not the ones getting the word out, are they? They're out there fornicating and committing spiritual adultery, fornicating under every green bush and every green tree, burning incense and burning their children to Molech. And yet, despite all that, I find my God able to communicate his existence through the mouth and the pen of a pagan. Wow. It was quite fun preparing this message. Ready? Haman's dead. The Jews are about to defend themselves from Haman's decree that Ahasuerus cannot overturn, so he's going to give the Jews permission to self-defense. Look at verse 7. Esther 8. Come on. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the king and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hung upon the gallows, because he laid his hands upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it is likened you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. Notice, this decree ain't coming from Mordecai, it's coming from this pagan king. For the writing which is written in the king's name, seal it with the king's ring, that no man may reverse or change it. Then with the king's scribes called at that same time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, the rulers of the provinces, which are from Egypt unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, unto every people after their what? After their what? That means it had to be what? Translated. And to the Jews according to their writings and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent the letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. That was their version of Federal Express. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the provinces that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which would be December, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing of a commandment to be given in every province was what? Published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out. So this was written in the third month, and they had what? Nearly how many months to get this out across that entire stretch of land? Several months to get the word out. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on their way by the king's command, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Here's another decree from Ahasuerus. meaning that everybody in that realm had to realize that these were special people. And the earlier decree for them to be liquidated was given with malice and false pretense. Now I give the Jews permission to defend themselves, to kill my own subjects, and to spoil my own subjects, that they may survive, because I just found out my wife is Jewish. That went out. It was translated in the tongues from India to Ethiopia. That means from modern-day India all the way south where the unit came from, to include the Middle East, modern-day Syria, Iran, Iraq, and touching India at the time. All those people had to be told that there is a God, and he has these covenantal people who must now defend themselves. I rest my case. What Israel failed to do, as the sole depository of divine truth under the old economy, they failed. God still made himself known through the mouth and the pen of pagans, that he's alive and well, and his kingdom knows no end, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and all the people who live on this earth are his subjects, and they live and move and have their being at his expressed sovereign pleasure. Israel's unique covenantal status and privileges and gifts given to her. She had the covenants. She had the promises. She had the law. She had the priesthood. She had the proper sacrificial system. She had a tabernacle, then a temple. She had the prophets who came and warned and ministered to her. They had everything going for them versus the Gentile world, and they squandered it. And when their Messiah came, they were so blind and so dumb and so full of fat wax in their ears, and their hearts were so gross with spiritual cholesterol, that when Yahweh's Son came to earth, he didn't fit the image of the Messiah they wanted. And they took him and they murdered him on a tree. And yet throughout the entire Old Testament history of Israel, I think I have shown you here this morning that God was able to touch others. He was able to touch strangers and the enemies of God's people with the truth, who in turn went and told others of the true and living God. So your challenge is this morning. Are you going and are you telling? Are you going and are you telling the world that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus, the Christ of the Most High God? Are you? And you can do that in all kinds of ways. Tracts, letter writing, email, chatting online, face to face. Go and tell. Because, beloved, if we don't go and tell, the church don't grow. And this is not some little private family club here. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. This is his candlestick, not ours. And if you want to see the Church of Jesus Christ to grow and to expand, and the more expansion and the more growth there is, the more resources we have to do more things for others. Are you telling? Are you going? I still got tracks if anyone needs them. You got to go and tell. And if Nebuchadnezzar can go and tell, and if Darius can go and tell, and if the king of Nineveh can go and tell, why can't we? You say, preacher, you're trying to make me feel a little guilty. Well, then feel all the guilt you want. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Not me. He told us to go out there, make disciples, get them baptized, and then you bring them into the local church to build them up in their most holy faith. Someone tells you that they're a Christian and they find themselves absent continually from God's house, there's something wrong with them. Barring sickness, barring vacation, barring whatever, something's wrong. There's a disconnect. Someone tells you that they're a believer and they have no time to be around with the saints, there's something wrong with them. Is not the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me and you dwell supposedly in them if they profess to be a believer? Oh, brothers and sisters, the early church loved to be together. They couldn't wait to be together. And don't sit there and tell me how busy you are. They didn't have computers. They didn't have electric vacuum cleaners. They didn't have a stove. They didn't have a fridge. They had to do everything the same day. Cook their meals from scratch. And since most of them were slaves, they worked for somebody from sun up to sundown. But they were desirous to be together with the saints in the evening if the master allowed them to leave the house. And all the excuses the American churchgoer makes today why they can't make it to God's house. We're not that busy. We have all the fineries of life to make our life so convenient. And yet that free time, we'll stuff it with something else. And when it comes time to give God his proper time, the excuses fly like flies on a flypaper. So go and tell. And if you're not going, and if you're not telling, what excuse were you going to be able to render to King Jesus on the day of your throne judgment? What good excuse do you have churning in your little scheming mind that you're going to lay at the feet of Jesus why you didn't go and tell? Think about that. And if we're not going, and if we're not telling, you honestly want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant? You really expect Jesus to drop those words from his lips on a substandard application of his word?